Promises made have potential. Promises kept have power and make a difference. If you remember, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, that great passage, because there was an argument about the process of salvation. He says, no, no, no. Salvation is the gift of God, the free gift from God, given by God. We don't deserve it. As a matter of fact, John wrote in chapter 3, the only thing we really deserve is what we are. We are condemned. We're broken when we get to this world. We're improper. We're not satisfying to God. We're not acceptable to God. But God, in His great compassion and mercy, by His great gift, He saves us through His mercy by grace, He says. It is the gift of God, Paul wrote. It is the work of Him. It is not of us. We would surely do this, wouldn't we? Look at what I made of myself. You ever heard the term a self-made man or a self-made woman? There is no such thing. Everything you are or are not, whether you're a child of God or not a child of God, is all by the grace of God. You wouldn't have anything. You wouldn't be able to accomplish anything. God didn't give you breath to breathe and a brain to use, hands to work, and a heart to love. You'd be nothing without God and His graciousness. Peter even wrote in 2 Peter those great words that everything that is divine of God has been foretold to us, given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We can know Him because of His great mercy through grace, which ends up in His application of His love. God loved in such a way that only through His Son can we be saved. He even says that in John 3:16, does He not? How does He love? That He gave His Son. It doesn't say He loves everybody. I hear people say that, and I kind of tick them off, you know, because that's not really what it says. It doesn't say He loves every individual. It says that He loves and He shows His love toward the world in this way. That He gave His Son. I have a son that I'm very particular to. I think a lot of you already. But I don't see anybody out there that I can give my son for. Not a single one. I want you to see how great this gift of God is, and this Passover it is, and what it means. Paul went on and wrote that it was so great and gracious that it would be implanted in our minds and kept upon our hearts, that He would write that word on your heart. You would never forget who He is. Well, that's why the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 6 that it is a terrible thing to have tasted the goodness of God and then to reject it. And Peter even wrote, it would be better that you never heard it at all than to hear it and to reject it. You know why? Because it's the preciousness of God. It's the precious gift of God. He gave His Son. Can you imagine how rude I would be to reject God's offer? And His grace and His goodness, that's the way God looks at it. He's offered us His best. You know how I know it's His best? It's His only begotten Son. He doesn't have another one that was born of Him, the Holy Spirit. Not another single one, not in the flesh, like Jesus Christ. You understand what He's done for you? Now, He's given us a new birth and rebirth if you've trusted Him. If you trust Him, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, what a precious thing it was the day that the Lord let you meet Him. That's what He does. He comes to you, and you heard my prayer while I go, Master, open our eyes. Your servants are looking. We want to see who You are. Master, open our ears. We're sitting here, we're listening, but we want to hear what You have to say. Because unless He does that, of course, we cannot receive either one. But God is gracious. Here's the good news. Everybody likes good news, right? God freely gives through His grace. That's what He wants to do today. You know, the good thing is I'm not responsible for you and your salvation. You're not responsible for me in the sense that I have to take the accountability of whether you're saved or lost. Aren't you glad you don't have to be responsible for anybody but yourself? But we are accountable. There's a difference in responsibility and accountability. I'm accountable to do one. Set the example. Walk before You. Walk in righteousness and holiness. Be an example unto the Lord and to witness to You the greatness and goodness of God. You know what Jesus did? That's exactly what He did. He came to you so that you could see who He is. Jesus Christ spoke and wrote all these great words that we have through the pens of all the authors so that you could hear everything He has to say. Boy, isn't it a great thing to be here today? And if you're a a child of God, boy, it's a real Christian, isn't it?
Amen.
I'm telling you. I had a retired colonel, that was his favorite saying. We went to another church I pastored. I don't pastor but one anymore. But it was one of his favorite saying, a fine man. His name was Bill Smith, and I'm not making it up, that's true, you know, that generic name, Colonel Bill Smith. And I would ask him to pray sometime in Bible study. He'd start out and he'd welcome everybody and say, you know, it's a great day to be a Christian. And it is. No greater day than today. God says in his word that we cannot know salvation unless he gives it. And today is the day of what? Salvation. Today is the day. And he always writes it in the imperative tense. That means this moment it is important. The next moment it is important. The next hour it is important. The next hour it is important. Today is important and tomorrow will be important. Did you know that you never can have a tomorrow or yesterday? This is all introduction. Did you know that? Yesterday is gone. How many of you can live yesterday? Answer is none of us. We can remember it, but we can't live it. I've even heard some foolish people say they'd love to go back. Not me. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Right? Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I don't want to go back to the low ground. What about tomorrow? Do we make plans for tomorrow? We do. Well, you do know this, though. When tomorrow gets here, it's today. You do know that, right? Never is tomorrow. You say, what does this have to anything to do with the Passover? Because God came to his people of Israel who were so forlorn and so far away that they'd been in oppression for nearly 150 years. But he hadn't forgot about them. He hadn't forgot about them. And as difficult as life can be, you can be going through the hardest turmoils and the hardest trials there is. But if you're faithful and true, that you're sincere in your heart, God is always conscious of who you are and where you are. That's the beauty of this story in Exodus. They couldn't come to him, but he could certainly go to them. That's what he does. He got the caption. They say, well, this old cruel God, he killed all these Egyptians. They died on their own. You remember the story, right? First curse was the blood, right? Take the stick, hit the waters, all the waters turned to blood, right? Second curse was the frogs. He prophesied, Moses did, and Aaron. One is 80 and the other one's 83, so don't tell me you're washed up. If you're in your 70s, you're just getting warmed up. Did you know Moses was the younger? He was by 3 years. So it doesn't matter if you think you're the senior, you might not be senior in the eyes of God. So he set them aside. He sends them and says, speak over the land and over the waters and touch the waters with your stick, your staff, and it will be turned to blood. And everything in Egypt was turned to blood. But that didn't work because their sorcerers were doing the same thing. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And then you know they had the gnats. Any of y'all ever been to Rocky Hollow? That might not have been Egypt, but it was close because that place is full of gnats. So he cursed the place with gnats. It was all over everything. Pharaoh says, well, surely you can go and make your sacrifice. But he made the mistake. He didn't say, you're free to go. He made the mistake. Or you can go make a sacrifice and worship your God. Well, they could have done that where they were at. You understand the problem here. God's command was let them go. Now I want you to understand about the Passover. When God saves you, when the Passover is applied to you, he has set you free from captivity of sin. You understand, in the prison of damnation and hell, you have been released. And everything that is charged to you has been charged to his account. And everything of his account, Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 and 4, that everything of his divine nature and his will has been given unto you. All of the power of life and all of the power of his goodness has been given to you. But there's only one catch. You have to love God more than you love anything else. That's the catch. That's what he says in the scripture. Did God love you partially when he cried out to you through his son? Did he love you completely? For God so loved the world that he gave his only one begotten son. You do know even with the archangels and the seraphim who were higher than any other heavenly beings did not compare to his son. He gave us the best. That's what I want you to see today. I don't care how difficult life is. God knows. God cares. God can handle it. He never tells you that he'll take you out of anything. He always says, I'll take you through. Did David write that in Psalm 23, the one that we preach at funerals or read at funerals, really about life? The Lord is my shepherd. You notice that's in the first person? Because you can only say that if you know him. The Lord is my shepherd. I only have a few wants. That's not what he says. Do you know the circumstances that David's in? His sons have died. They tried to overthrow him. He's been run away by everything that was supposed to show allegiance to him. He's hiding in the desert in a cave. And once he's taken assessment and he's measured everything in life, he could have sat down and written all the bad things that were going on and everything that he thought was missing. But no, he wrote, sat down and he remembered. He remembered. The Lord is still my Lord. He's my shepherd. And I shall not want. He wasn't talking about his physical needs. He was talking about his spiritual needs. Regardless of what happened to him, did God still have him in his hand? Yes, he did. And he still does you and me. Now, I want you to see why this is so important with the pastor. That's what he was writing about. Now, I gave you the whole chapter of Exodus. I hope you read it, but I'm not going to go over the whole thing, so you can take a deep breath. I use a term my mentor taught me, Dr. Stephen Oldfield. And I said, I saw Carvel picked up on it in his post. I said, I don't have time to unpack the whole chapter. Dr. Stephen Overton, I picked that up from him. He was my mentor, my doctor at work. Godly man, gone home to be with the Lord. Greatest preacher ever walked, in my opinion. And that's the only one that matters, right? Loosen up a little bit. I'm going to read verses 14 through 28 of Exodus, and then we're going to unpack this briefly because we have to go to the Lord. And I want you to pray. This is your prayer. This is your thought while we're doing this. Has the Lord spoken to me? Has the Lord spoken to me and called me and asked me out of my sin and into his kingdom? If you look in the Gospel of Matthew, there's 32 different times he speaks of the kingdom of heaven. It is an exclusive place. You can only get there and you can only come in by invitation and acclamation. He must claim you. He must invite you in. You understand what's going on. This is what the Passover is all about. He sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh because Pharaoh had already been so stubborn. It says, if you go back, and we don't have time to go back, but if you go back to the prior chapter, it says that I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Why? Because God is so evil? No, because Pharaoh is so objective in his opinion of God that he thought he was higher than God. Bad mistake. Now, what does that have to do with you and me? You can say, I'm not Pharaoh. If you put yourself higher than God, what does it make you? Pharaoh means king, ruler. It makes you ruler of your life, does it not? And you do know that the Lord will not share his rule with anybody. You say, well, preacher, you can't prove that. Yes, I can. Scripture says that we, as Paul wrote, have been bought at a great price. He purchased us when he saved us. Now, for a good reason. One, to glorify himself. Number two is also to bless you with the outpouring of his blessings that only he can give, and he freely does so. said, I want you to see that he puts it down exactly how we would do this. Because they had turned to the Lord, here's what he says in verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day. What does memorial mean? Remember, right? Remember. And you shall keep it as a feast, a celebration. That's what that means, to the Lord. Throughout your generations, as a statute forever, you shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now you see the importance of what he's talking about here, right? The unleavened bread marks that you have removed sin. You've confessed your sin. You've repented from it. You've taken everything out except the very essence of everything that God has given you. And what does God give you? The ultimate of his best, right? And then what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, that's what he says. God has given you everything of the blessings of divine nature and the essence of God. He's given to you. When he saves you, he sets you apart. You're justified. Isn't it great to know that you don't have to measure out and measure up on your own and become acceptable to God? He just declares you, I accept you. Then he starts the work of sanctification. There are no steps. You're not saved, sanctified, then filled with the Holy Spirit. You get it all or you got nothing. It's just the way it is. Because it takes the latter for the former to come about. Who is the ruler and the authority and the spokesman of who God is? It's Jesus Christ. Nothing comes except through him. It is gratified and given the power and the substance of the Holy Spirit. God declared salvation. Jesus brought it. The Holy Spirit works it. Trinity. Trinitarian, you're kept. Isn't it a marvelous thing to know that just like here, you're set apart? The unleavened bread, of course, you eat is the word of God. Is there any error in the word of God? Please don't say yes. The only people that find error or contradiction in the word of God is the ones that don't know it, nor know the God of the word. There are none. He is sovereign, holy, perfect, gracious, good. And you know who's the focus of everything that he is? You. You. Did you know that he never intended for anybody to perish? It's also in 2 Peter chapter 3. Wasn't his desire that any should perish. God is long-suffering and patient. Better be glad I am. Because he could have kicked me out many times before I was saved at 27. Mine was sealed and done. You hear me? He could have toasted me real early and been justified. But he was long-suffering. You know what it means, don't you? Love me in spite of who I am. You got any kids that don't do exactly like y'all do? If you haven't, you will. I'm just telling you how life is. Nobody can satisfy you at all times except one. God has never let me down. Never. Never. Never done anything that was wrong or unjust or undeserved. I had to put the undeserved in there because sometimes I ask for things that I shouldn't have asked for in the first place and he doesn't give them to me. And you better be glad. Isn't it amazing? Our eyes are always bigger than what we can handle. Don't y'all mention food. I know you're looking at me. But we always think we have the ability to do more than we can. You ever thought about that? No armchair quarterbacks in here, are there? Or cooks. I like a cooking chef. Thank God I do the pastor, so I better move on. We're always better than we think we are. But here's the good news. God knows who we are. And he knows who we should be. And that's why he saved you. That's why we remember. You know what he says there in Luke, right? He tells the apostles, I shall not drink of this cup nor eat of this bread again until I do so with you in the kingdom. There's that word again. In the kingdom. He initiated it to them as Lord. He will confirm it as King. He's coming back. That's a good thing, right? Everybody's worried about Young people want to hear good preaching. That's why you lose young people. We play church. I'm meddling now for a minute, okay? We play church too much. They want to hear the truth. They want to know what makes life what it is. They want to see life for what it is. They want to know the meaning of life. They don't need more games. They don't need more programs. We can have them, and that will help. But if you don't feed them after you bring them to the table, they'll quit coming to the table. I can prove it to you. You ever really had any hogs? I was raised on hog farm. Feed them hogs, you can just about lay the fence down. Don't feed them hogs. You can't find them. They'll tear the fence down. Now, I ain't calling nobody a hog. I'm trying to give you an illustration. If you truly are fed of the essence of the holiness, the divinity of God, you will hunger for it. You will. You want more and more and more. Now, I'm new here. Y'all pretty much sure y'all know that, right? When I first went to Rocky Hawk and started preaching, the very first thing he said to me after the sermon, God, the word you preach over my head. I don't understand what you're talking about. So I told what Dr. Ofer told me one day. This was Dr. Ofer's word. He was British. He was raised on the mission fields in Africa. And someone told him that one day. And he says, well, stand up, my dear brother, and it will hit you square in the face. Weak preaching makes weak disciples. You hear me? You must feed on the meat. You know why this is so important? Was God had already determined that he was going to separate his people. He was going to release them from their captivity. He was going to bless them in spite of who they were. And he was going to prove to the world that he's still in control. That's what he does for us. That's why he tells us, remember. Do you remember anybody else that can do what God has done? I don't. Nobody. That's what he's talking about. So you have to see the predicament they're in. They have been in captivity a long time, right? If they could have gotten out, don't you think they'd have tried? But they couldn't. They were in a predicament. They were in a prison. They were caught and they were in a plight. They were malnourished, they were underfed, they were not cared for, they were not loved. And sometimes when we reject God and put him at the back, the first thing we lose is his compassion and his love. We forget that intimacy. And then when it's long gone, we want what more than anything else? That which is gone, right? That which is gone. So God let them wallow in their sin and in their rebellion, but he didn't forgive them. I want you to hear that. He didn't forget you. But if you ask to go away, he'll let you. If you ask to not hear, he'll let you. If you ask him not to see, because you think it won't make you responsible to be obedient to him, he'll let you not see, but you're still accountable. Not responsible, but accountable. So he does this. So the first thing he says, there must be a celebration. The second thing he says is that there must be additives to your life. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. You get that last part? Most people don't pay attention to the last part of verse 15. But if there's anything in your life that is not sustainable and kept by the essence of who God is, that's what the bread represents. Are you feeding on the bread of life, the gospel, the truth, the word of God? Because if anything else has rule, if anything else has authority, if anything else you're following, you'll be cut off. You see what he says? You'll be cut off. But if you put your trust and your faith in him, if you've added to your life, your daily life, your walk, if you're feeding and nurturing on the Word of God every day, God can and will and does sustain us. You remember the water in the well, right? The woman? She's there drawing water. Everybody knows we have to have water, right? Our bodies are made up of, what, 80% water, wow. If we don't have water, we're going to perish eventually. So he plays on that. Now, he knows who she is, and we're always trying to tell God, God, you don't understand. Let me tell you what's going on here. She does the very same thing. Give me a drink, he said. Do you know who you're talking to? That's what we do, though. It's not as we do. You don't understand, God. You can't be that about me. You don't understand. Yeah, he does. If you knew who I was, she said, you would not be asking me. Then he turns it on her, right? He says, if you knew who I am, but the water I have, I'll give to you. And if you drink of this water, you'll never want. You'll never thirst again. That's what he's talking about today. When you feed on the word of God, you remember that he sacrificed himself perfectly. And he didn't leave anybody out. He tells us in the story, I'm not going to back up, but he says if you're poor, like we may call ourselves poor, you can get, you know, a kid goat. You don't have to have a sacrificial lamb. You can use a goat. In other words, he's eliminating excuses, right? And then in the New Testament, he brings it to fruition. He completely eliminates everything because I become a sacrifice unto him, myself. Not the saving sacrifice, but the serving sacrifice. That's what I'm remembering. He is Lord. That's what you're remembering today as a child of God. He is Lord. Everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I do is based on his lordship. Now, listen closely. If he's not Lord, he's not your Savior. Do you hear me? If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. He's either everything to you or he's nothing to you. Absolutely nothing. He designed it that way for a purpose and a point. Because he gave his son for me. You have to say that personally. He gave his son for me. He takes that very seriously. I can prove it to you. If you look in John chapter 3 that we were talking about earlier, not 16, you know verse 17 said he didn't come to condemn the world, it's condemned already, correct? But he also says at the end of that chapter in verse 36, for all that have trusted and believed and accepted him have eternal life, but all those that do not remain what? Children of condemnation, of devastation, of destruction, damnation. So that's what I was when he found me. I wasn't a good boy that just lost my way. I was a dirty, rotten sinner. Unsaved. You understand? Nothing done. Nothing worked in me. Nothing. The only difference is I'm covered now in his blood. I'm still a dirty, rotten sinner. Just not responsible for my sin. Or accountable for my sin. I shouldn't say responsible because you still have to repent every day. Amen? That was half of you. But you don't get away. You can't group up your sins and wait until the end of the week and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. That doesn't work. You have to name them one by one. You have to be accountable. And the best time is right after you realize that he's shown you you've done it. That's the time to repent. You don't have to wait for Sunday. I certainly can't forgive you. Don't pray to Mary or Peter or anybody else. You've got to be praying to the Lord. Why? Because the additive is the goodness of God. We've got to move on here because we've got to do the Lord's Supper. Verse 16, on the first day you shall hold a, what kind of a symbol? You notice that word? He didn't put that in there by accident. So now we are looking at ourselves as Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, examine yourself. You need to look at yourself and be sure that you have gravitated to the Lord, that you're gathered here as a holy assembly of people. Not everybody can take the Lord's Supper. There is no such thing as open communion. It's exclusively for the child of God. How can you remember something you don't know anything about? That's the first question, right? How can you remember it if you've never known it? You can't. So he says in this attitude that you must be set apart, a holy assembly on the seventh day, verse 16, the holy assembly. Assembly, no work shall be done on those days, but whatever needs to, whatever is needed to eat, that alone may be prepared for you. You must be sacred, you must be set apart, you must be righteous. Now, I'm old enough, and some of you are old enough to know this too. I can remember when my grandmother and mother wouldn't cook on Sunday. They fix it on Saturday night. And you just eat it like it is. You say, don't you warm it up? Not unless it would warm up in the cupboard there, buddy. Now, I think that was a little bit of overboard. Let me go ahead and say that. Because right here, he says you can prepare what you need for that day. But they were being sure. So you see the sacredness of it, the set apart part, and the righteousness of it. You must alone, in all that he has given, be prepared. Verse 17, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought you your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations. You notice it's plural. Teach your children will teach their children. You are to pass it on until he determines otherwise. And it's a statute forever. So you see the holiness and purity is forever. Then drop down to verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourself according to your clan and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. So you see the selection. He selected. I choose all of you that go into your houses and stay there. You're the chosen. You see that? This is how I'll know. This is how you'll know that you belong. You go in there and you stay. Then he tells them to make the sacrifice that has to be made. And the lintel, the overhead, the post, and everything, it has to be marked. What can wash away my sin? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see it? And in the house of God, you're covered by the holiness of God in the person of God in Jesus Christ. So the person of the Lord is the judge and the justifier. He either is the judge of your sin, has released you from your condemnation and put you over into your reconciliation by the work that he's done, or you're still lost in your sin. No one can do anything about that but him. There is no other one that can save us. You remember when he was telling his apostles, in John 14, he was right out of the love feast. They had had their meal. That's when he wrote John 14, 1 through 6. I mean, we're familiar with that, right? Okay, I'm going to accept that you are. Let not your heart be troubled. Isn't that what he said? They're scared to death. He's saying, I'm going to be put to death. He's talking about the Passover. I'm fixing to die. I'm going away. And they're totally confused. But they're just like all of us. You know, Jesus has been preaching to them for over 3 years. They heard about maybe an eighth of what he said. Now they're afraid because they're not listening. Let not your heart be troubled. But here's that compassion again. Here's the good news. Even when we've been bad students and we're not paying attention, I know every one of you pay attention to what I'm saying. Huh? Jesus is still compassionate. He's still teaching. He's still reaching. You hear me? He's still, and not your heart in trouble. If you believe in God. See, they still don't have a theology straight. Because even though they've met him and they know he's the Christ, he's Christos, he's the anointed one, that theology is not clear yet that he is God in the flesh. How can he be God and the Son all at the same time? They haven't been worked out. You know why? Because Acts 1:8 hadn't happened. The Holy Spirit hadn't come upon him. Hadn't indwelled him yet. So he's so caring, and the same thing this morning. He's so interested in us that he writes those words. Lay not your heart in trouble. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go and prepare a place for you, why? They're worried about him leaving. So he said, if I go, and of course he's going, I will return again to receive it to myself. See, they don't want to be separated from that. Where I am, there you be also. See, he eliminates that fear. I'm going, but you get to go too. Of course, Thomas, he's a Baptist, right? Lord, how do we know where you're going? How do we know the way? Here's Jesus, this great, sovereign God, even in the Old Testament. He's so compassionate. He looks at Thomas. I know he's bound to look at him and go, how many times? No, he doesn't say, that's not it. He looks at Thomas and he says, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. He turns around and tells him, I am the way. And you're going to the Father. You say you don't know where you're going. I'm telling you, you're going to the kingdom. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Without me, you perish, Thomas. You remain in the condemnation of your sin. But that's what Passover is all about. You're selected. The sacrifice is made. The sanctity is there. You've been set apart. God is working on you every day to make you better. That's why Wednesday night Bible study is so important. We're going to start breaking. We're going to unpack some scriptures, Carl. You're not going to get any little 10-minute sermons. You've already figured that out, right? I want the best for you that God has to give you. And you must dig into the Word of God. Dig. That you might know the riches of His glory and who He is. The last thing that we're going to know of the Lord's Supper as we pray. There's a separation. The Lord passes through. He says here in verse 23 to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel of the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. That's what salvation does for you. That's what you're remembering. He died in your place. And all hell may come at you in this life, and you may suffer, you may struggle, but it can never rob you of your soul. It can never take it away from you. Because God has you in His heart and in His hand. Nothing can change it. Then the satisfaction in verse 27, 6. And you, when your children say, you mean by this service, and you shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt. When he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses and the people bowed their heads and worshiped. What did Paul tell you your body is? That you better take real good care of. It's the house of the Lord. This is His house while you're on this earth. And that's what you remember today.